You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, it is a great joy to be with you today, and I'm surprised by that incredible introduction that Dr. Patterson gave, that anybody's here today. I know he said we have some great pastors coming, Dr. John Metter, Dr. Stephen Rummage, who's a great friend. He says he's a great pastor. And then concerning me, he says, well, we'll see how it turns out. So I appreciate that. I do wish that I had my wife here, Carmen, so that you could see that something sweet actually does come from Dr. Patterson. But unfortunately, she is in car line, picking and dropping off daughters and taking care of all those things. I also want to say that if the sermon bombs today, it is only because I am borrowing one of Dr. Patterson's Bibles. When I was in Africa, in Kenya, my heart went out to a pastor, and I gave him my Bible. And so I told Dr. Patterson this morning that I'm probably the first pastor who has ever come to chapel at Southwestern and failed to bring a Bible. And so I needed to borrow one of his. So I was looking through it and trying to find some notes that I might preach that he had in his Bible. But unfortunately, it looks like he hasn't even read his Bible. And so I'll be winging it today. I want you to take your Bibles. Would you do that? And I want you to open them to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to find verse 5. And today, I want to share with you, as we share in the Word of God together, somewhat of an autobiographical message. One of the things that I have learned about ministry is the longer that I am in the ministry, the less I know about the ministry. I walked into our staff meeting a couple of weeks ago, and I told our staff that I was going to share with them something that would be shocking to them. Now, of course, when you say that as senior pastor, the room grows quiet. And I said, apart from preaching the gospel, leading people to Christ, ministering to God's people, I have absolutely no idea how to lead this church. And every single one of them sat just looking at me like, I cannot believe you actually said that. And I said, you know, we're at a place in the life of our church where we desperately need to hear from God and allow God to lead us. And I think that that is a place in all of our lives where God wants us to be. And today I want to talk with you about how God gets us to that place. And so you have your Bibles open, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, and we'll read the text together. You follow along as we read. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take lightly the Lord's discipline, or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Should we submit, or shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit, so that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, you all have been watching and waiting, as I have, in anticipation, that is, if you are spiritual, for the beginning of football season. The heavens are going to line up. The stars are going to be in place. Every right is going to be made wrong. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb. And football season's going to kick off in just a few days. We all love that time of the year. We all love a great game. And we have all experienced a situation that has happened in a game that we have watched. Our team has been marching down the field. They're behind. They're losing by 5 points, but we have the best quarterback in the country. We have the best receivers in the country. We have the best athletes in the country. And we have watched our team be behind before and drive down the field only to score the winning touchdown as the time expires on the clock. That is an awesome experience to watch your team move from sideline to sideline, from first down to first down, as they manage the clock and as they're working their way down the field. And you finally come to the last 10 seconds of the game. The ball is on the 8-yard line. They are about to punch it in and win the game. You don't even have to rely on the kicker because you are only 5 points down. And anybody who has played football knows it's good not to rely on your kicker. And so you're ready for your team to score. And they throw a flare pass into the flats to your running back, and he begins to move toward the end zone, and he's heading towards the corner to the cone in the end zone, and they knock him out of bounds on the 1-yard line. Now, that's okay because he's out of bounds, and in college, the clock stops, and you have another play, but you look at the clock, and the clock has just hit zero. And suddenly the realization hits you that your team didn't do it this time. They didn't punch it across the goal line. But there's still hope. You look on the field for what? A penalty flag. Because if there's a penalty and the penalty is on the defense, that means there's another play and there's still hope. And so you scan the field and you see no flag. The game has ended. If you love sports and if you love football, you have experienced that. And the feeling in your gut is terrible. You're sick because there's not another play. There's not another second on the clock. There's not another opportunity to score. You've lost the game. Your options are gone. The clock has run out. There is nothing for you to do. You are in a position of tremendous frustration. And so you say, fire the coach, or whatever you might say. Now, all of us who have been in ministry for any time have experienced that. What do you do when the clock runs out or your tank is empty? What do you do when your options are gone or you don't even know what play you should call? Now, I know we think in ministry that all of us who serve the Lord have it all together, that we have everything together. We're the only ones who have ever felt like our options are gone. We have no more plays to call. Our tank is empty. Some of you are fresh into this seminary experience. Trust me, in just a few days, you'll experience that. Dr. Patterson's talking about buying books, and if you take his class, you'll be about 1,400 books closer to your goal, and a lot poorer. But you'll be in a position like that. And we will see, as we look at the text today, that none is immune to this. Everybody who professes faith in Christ, everybody who is called to serve Him, everyone who experiences the calling of God will at some point in their life, and perhaps more than they're willing to admit, find an emptiness or a lack of options in their life. And you know, most of us look around and we envy the people who have it all together. We envy people. You know, one of the things that we've experienced in our world is social media. And if you go on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, you'll be deceived into thinking that everybody is always on vacation. Have you noticed that? You're sitting in your room studying Hebrew. You are poor. You have no ministry. You have left a job that paid well. You have left home. You've come to this strange land called Fort Worth. You're looking at Twitter, and everybody else is in Hawaii on the mountaintops of Colorado. They're in churches that are running 10,000, and the blessings of God are manifold. And you think you're the only one who is suffering or experiencing emptiness in your life. Do not believe it. Do not for one moment think, do not for one moment assume that everybody has it all together. And what I want you to see today is the reason that we don't have it all together, even those of us who would fail to admit it, is that God is working behind the scenes in our life to bring about something in us that He can only bring about when our lives are not all together. And we're going to see from this text today that many of the frustrations, many of the sorrows, and many of the dead ends that we experience in our life are not attributable to somebody or something else, but they are attributable to God working in our lives. If you don't believe it, just do a survey of the Bible. For example, King David. King David had it all together. Even though David had sinned, and even though David had tried to cover his sin, David thought that he had succeeded, and he thought he had his life all together. But God sends a prophet into his life to remind him that he doesn't have it all together, and David experiences tremendous grief in his life so that God could get his attention. The Apostle Paul, so far as we know, in the New Testament had it all together, and yet the Apostle Paul had the tendency in his life perhaps to become proud by the blessings of God upon his life. And so God gave him, as Dean prayed, a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble and to remind him, Paul, you don't have it all together and you must be dependent on me. And of course, we could look at Job. God never gave him a reason for the frustrations and the dead ends and the trouble in his life, but we do know that God was doing something great in his life. So I want you to understand, whether you are a patriarch, whether you are a prophet, whether you are a pastor, whether you are a person in the pew, whether you are a professor or you are a seminary president, all of us experience that time in our life, and perhaps more than we care to admit, when our options are totally exhausted. And so the question then becomes, what is going on in our lives in those moments? And to that end, we are going to turn our attention to the text for a few moments today. And what I want you to see is those experiences in your life when you are facing sorrow, God is doing something called sanctification. When you experience dead ends, God is doing something in your life called discipline. When you think that God is out to hurt you, what God is really doing is he's seeking to help you. So do not be envious in your life or of people in your life who seemingly have no situation going on that brings adversity. In fact, Jerome, the church father, said, "The greatest anger of all is when God is not angry with us." And many times God is doing something in us to bring about in our lives something that can only happen when we walk through the valleys. So I want you to look at this text today. Remember, the text is given to us by God so that we might interpret our world through its lenses and not interpret the world through our own lenses. And so the only thing that we can do is to see what kind of guidance God gives us when the pain is real and the clock is running out and the frustrations mount and the hurts are profound and the dead ends keep seeming to come in our lives. The only thing that I know to do is to see what God might have to say about this. And of course, we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, in order to understand the text today, I want you to understand two keys to interpreting this passage. The first is found in the word discipline, paideia in Greek, which means teaching. And you will find it repeated throughout this passage. For example, you'll see it in verse 5. He talks about discipline in verse 6. Of course, discipline. He's, of course, quoting from Proverbs chapter 3. You'll see it again in verse 7. You'll see it in verse 8. You'll see it in verse 9. You'll see it in verse 10. You'll see it in verse 11. The word discipline or training or teaching runs throughout the passage. And the word sometimes is translated chastening. And it has, in that sense, a negative connotation. We chasten our children, or God chastens us for the purpose of correcting us when we sin. And of course, we know that's true. But the word paideia has a different meaning to it. It also means positive teaching. The idea is of teaching or training or instructing your children. And so sometimes we get taught as children negatively when we do what is disobedient, and sometimes we're taught positively so that we do not do what is disobedient. And so the word is teaching that runs throughout this passage. And of course, the indication that we get is that God is trying to get something across to us. He's trying to do something in us. He's trying to help us to learn something. And we find that in this text. The second key to understanding this text, I believe, is found in verse 5. And I want you to notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that God is training those whom he calls his children," or he calls sons. And so do not forget the exhortation that God is at work in your life to teach you and to train you and to instruct you and to do something in your life. Now you'll notice that there are two ways that we forget that God is doing this. He says that in verse 5. Number one, he says, do not take lightly the Lord's discipline. The idea here is to despise or to fail to see the end or the purpose of it. We fail to recognize that many times, and I want you to listen, that many times what is going on in our life is that God is trying to do something in us. And if we fail to recognize that and fail to see the adversity and the pain and the problems in our life as God getting our attention, teaching us, instructing us, we will forget the exhortation and the encouragement that is to come from this text. But you'll also notice that he says, nor faint when you are reproved by him. You'll see that again in verse 5. The word faint means to doubt. It means to collapse or to quit or to fall under pressure. How many times in all of our lives when we experience dead ends and we experience frustrations and we experience sorrow and we experience pain and we experience hurt and we experience Dr. Patterson's theology class, do we just feel like quitting? How many times when you sit under Dr. Allen and he talks with you about preaching and he starts off by saying what you did well and it takes 2 minutes and then he tells you what you did poorly and it takes 20, do you think you're in the wrong business? How many times do you in your life when you're facing adversity in your pastorate, in your ministry, in your personal life, in your family, with your health, how many times do you just collapse under the pressure and you're ready to hang it up? You know when that is in my life? Every Monday morning. Dr. Patterson isn't lying. Don't ever resign your pastorate on Monday morning. Go to the pizza buffet instead at lunchtime and you'll feel better. And so the admonition here is do not forget that God is doing something in your life. Don't despise it. Don't look past it. Don't look at the hurt instead of the process. And do not quit, do not faint, do not collapse, do not give in the midst of it. Now, having understood that, I want you very quickly to understand three lessons. There's so many more, but I only have time for three. I want you to notice three lessons that this text teaches us. And really, you could look at it this way. Three lessons that we forget when we take lightly, when we despise, and when we faint under the heavy hand of God upon our life. What do we forget? Number one, listen. Number one, we forget that there is a huge family around us. Now, I want you to look at the context of chapter 12. The context of chapter 12 really begins in verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses," the book of Hebrews, of course, is written to Jewish believers who had followed Christ and left Judaism. And when they left Judaism, they have left family, they left friends, they left jobs, they would have been disowned. There would have been tremendous pressure upon their lives. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and you experience that in your own family when you become a follower of Christ. And so the heat begins to ramp up in their lives. And this thing that they claimed and called upon to change and challenge their life, this gospel that they put their hope in, is now bringing adversity in their life. And there's a tendency in their life to say, "Why me?" And there's a tendency in their life to want to quit. And there's a frustration in their life. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 reminds them of the great cloud of witnesses and the tremendous difficulty that that cloud of witnesses experienced. Abel was killed, Abraham wandered, Noah was laughed at, Joseph suffered. And then in verse 36, he gives a whole litany of things. Some were imprisoned, sawed in two, died by the sword, wandered in sheepskins and goatskins. Anybody want to sign up? And so the writer of Hebrews, in a very simple way, says to them, listen, this is what you signed up for when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. This is adversity that comes by following Christ. It comes with being in the family, kind of like being in the Patterson family. Somebody asked me one time, how do you describe being the son-in-law of Paige Patterson? I said, in one word, interesting. I will write a biography one day and tell all, but I'll have to wait to do that. He's armed. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, you're not alone. You're not the only one feeling this way. You're not the only one who's hurting. You're not the only one who's thinking about throwing it in, the towel in. You're not the only one thinking about quitting. There's a huge family who has been through what you've been through, and they're struggling with what you're struggling with, and they're in the war just like you're in the war. The one thing that Satan wants us to do is he wants us to draw a circle around our life and think we're the only one who is subject to the discipline of God. And remember, the discipline of God is not always, it's not at all, but it's not always to be viewed negatively. It's positive. God is doing something that he could only do through those situations in your life. So don't forget. And then, of course, he reminds us of our great high priest, Jesus. He says in verse 2, keep your eyes upon Jesus. In chapter 4, he said, Jesus, who was tempted in all ways as we were are, but yet was without sin. And he said, do not forget him, lest you become discouraged. Don't forget him. This is what it means to be a part of God's family. You know, I was flying across the North Atlantic just yesterday. My body's still somewhere halfway between there and here. And I was on that airplane alone. And I was thinking, I was looking out the window at the vast expanse of that ocean. And I was thinking, you know, we're the only airplane for miles and miles and miles and miles around. And I don't know if you've ever looked online and watched all the flights that are crossing the Atlantic, but there's not just one plane. There are hundreds of planes on that route. You're not the only airplane in the sky. You think you are, but there are hundreds of others. And the pilots are communicating with one another as to where the smooth air is and where the best route is. And that is true for all of us. We're sitting in this chapel today, and you might feel like you're alone, and there are dead ends, and there are negative circumstances in your life, and there's pain in your life. But I will tell you, it is part of being in the family of God. And I will tell you something that Dr. Patterson has tried to drive into me and many of you. Name one great saint of God who didn't suffer, who didn't face anguish and turmoil in his heart, who was greatly used of God. And you will not be able to name one. And so we find that when we despise the discipline of the Lord, or we forget his hand upon us, and sometimes a heavy hand of teaching and instruction and training in our lives, we forget about the family around us. But secondly, we forget about the love that is demonstrated to us. Look what he says in verse 6. Oh, draw a circle around this. I want you to let this sear into your heart. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he receives. Some of us think, you know, if God really loved me, and if his hand was really upon me, and if his favor was really on my life in ministry, he wouldn't let me go through this anguish. He wouldn't let me experience this pain. If God really loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this. Let me tell you something. Let it sear your heart. The fact that you're going through pain, the fact that you're suffering, the fact that there are dead ends in your life isn't a testimony that God does not love you. It is a testimony that God does love you. The fact is, in Ephesians chapter 1, listen, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that in love, God chose us. In love, Jesus died for us. In love, the Spirit holds us. And let me tell you, in love, God disciplines us. And he trains us. Why? Because he doesn't love us? No, because he does love us. And God does not do it to see you squirm. God does it because he loves you and he wants you to grow. And we'll see this in a moment as we close, to be more like him. If God wanted to see you squirm, God would simply do nothing in your life. Because left to ourselves, we are fully capable of messing up our lives. We are fully capable of it. But you know what happens? We look at the adversity in our life and we draw a circle around us, and all we can do is to dwell on woe is me. Paul Tripp said it so well. I want you to hear this, and I quote. He said, the reality is that the God who the pastor serves has no allegiance whatsoever to the pastor's little kingdom of self. In fact, I am persuaded that much of the ministry opposition that we attribute to the enemy is actually God getting in the way of the little kingdom intentions of the pastor. It is God in grace rescuing, listen, the pastor from himself. So as the pastor wants recognition, his Lord wants gospel transformation. As God is calling the pastor to spiritual war, what the pastor wants is to be liked. As the pastor is wanting just a little bit of control, God is demonstrating that he is in control. Now listen, no one cares, Tripp writes, more about the use of your gifts than the giver. No one cares more about your suffering than the one who suffered for you. And no one shoulders the burden of the church like the one who is the head of the church and gave himself up for the church. End of quote. God is doing something. You may not see it. You may not feel it. But God is doing something in your life. Adversity is a blessing in our lives. Now, sometimes we have to ask the question, why? It could be that God is correcting us like in David. It could be that there's a sin in our life that we need to confess. We don't ignore it. We don't welcome it. We don't say, because we're sinning, I thank God for the adversity. You don't want that. It'll only bring heavier adversity in your life. But there are times in our lives when God is doing it to perfect us, not to correct us. And there are times that God is doing it to protect us from ourselves. So we forget when we disregard the discipline of God, the family around us, the love demonstrated to us. Now, lastly, and I close, the work that is going on in us. Look what he says, beginning in verse 9. Actually, in verse 8. He says, but if we are without discipline, which we all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Now watch. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and what? And live. Now, he's not talking about physical life, because they're alive who are reading this. And I don't believe he's talking about spiritual life. I don't believe he's talking about salvation. I believe what the writer of Hebrews is talking about is life, living life, life in its fullest sense, life in its most usefulness, life where you say, God, I'm no longer interested in you blessing me. What I'm interested, God, is in me being a blessing to you. You see, God is bringing about in us, and he's bringing us to a place where we would say that to him. That we would say, God, I want to be used by you to its fullest. And I want to live my life in its maximum usefulness to you. Now, when I went into ministry, I said, God, I want a big church. I want smooth sailing. I want a big vision. I want to write books about how you fulfilled the big vision in my life. That's what I want. And God said, listen, Mark, I'm not in the business of just blessing you for your own good. I have called you to be a blessing to me. And when you're a blessing to me, you will live your life to its fullest. And that's what God is doing in his children. That's what he's bringing about. He's bringing about life. And then secondly and lastly, he's bringing about holiness and purity. Look at verse 10. For they discipline them based on a short time, based on what they seem good to them. But he does it for our benefit, that we can share in his what? Holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is bringing about, through his heavy hand of discipline, through his teaching, through his instruction, he's bringing about in our lives a holiness and a purity. Let me say it as plainly as I know how. God is so concerned that I look less like anybody else and anything else, and I look more like Jesus Christ. He is consumed with that in my life. And because He loves me, He will do whatever is necessary to bring that about in my life. Now, are you at a place in your life where you can welcome that and know that it's not a sign of God's disfavor, but it's a sign of God's favor because He loves you and He's concerned? He is so consumed with you that He will not leave you to live a path of destruction without being checked on the way you're living. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "There's a large house, not only are there gold and silver bowls, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work." John MacArthur writes, "So let the rains of disappointment come, if they water the plants of spiritual grace. Let the winds of adversity blow, if they serve to properly be eclipsed. Let the winds of adversity blow, if they serve to root more securely the trees that God has planted. Let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed, if it builds me up and brings me closer to the light of the life of the Son of God." That's what God's doing. And so, how does He do it? He does it through His heavy hand of training and discipline in our lives. And we have to welcome it. Listen, Job, he dealt with it, didn't he? And God never told him why. And then after Job's questions and his foolish friends, here's what Job says. In Job 42, verse 5, he said, "I've heard rumors about you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job says, "Listen, if I did not suffer the way that I did, I would not see you the way that you are." The trip may not have been fun, but the end was worth it. I was sitting in my basement in Louisville, Kentucky. I was a professor at Southern Seminary. Dr. Moeller, when he hired me, said that I needed to complete my dissertation. I was ABD. I just needed to write my dissertation. And so he said, "I want you to teach your classes, and when you're not in the classroom, I want you to write your dissertation." And so I was fortunate to be able to write. And my oldest daughter was 18 months at the time. We were a young family. New professor moving to Louisville, Kentucky. And I spent many hours in my basement writing my doctoral dissertation. I would go down into the basement about 9 o'clock at night, write till about 4 a.m., catch a couple of hours of sleep and go and teach, and then go back and do it again while my wife raised our 18-month-old daughter. I was an absentee dad for the sake of this dissertation. And one night, I was sitting down in the basement. I was typing. I was nearly complete. The end was near. I was ready to finish. And I thought I saw somebody out of the corner of my eye, and I was correct. I looked over, and there, with tears coming down her cheeks, was Carmen. And she said, "It's not worth it." She said, "I'm raising our daughter by herself, by myself. It's not worth it." Well, you know, in times in life, you have to call a holy timeout. All of the dissertation was nearly complete, and I was thinking, I'm going to have to throw this thing in the trash. I mean, Lord, what is this all about? And so we had one of those husband-wife moments where she talked and I listened. One of those real meaningful times. And I realized that what good would it do to write the dissertation if I wasn't a dad to a daughter and a husband to my wife. So fortunately, she relented and allowed me to finish, and I completed my dissertation. And on the day of graduation, she handed me a card. I still have it. And she said in the card a bunch of things. And at the end of it, she said, and yes, it might have been worth it. Listen, the journey's tough. This is what we sign up for. It's one thing to have the world persecute us, but it's another thing to have the heavy hand of God, who is so concerned with our holiness and our usefulness that his hand is upon our life. And the journey may be tough, but remember, the end is so worth it. Would you bow with me? Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you today to say to God, if you feel so led, God, I want to welcome what you bring into my life, knowing that it's because you love me. Some of you might say, God, I understand the dead ends, the frustrations, the hurts are all a result of sin in my life. Gypsy Smith said, the way to bring about revival is to draw a circle around yourself and pray fervently and earnestly that God would begin a revival within that circle. So maybe for us, it's discipline that God is bringing about for our correction. And there's sin we need to confess. But when you confess it, do not believe for a moment that the adversity will go away, because God loves you too much to allow you to travel down a road that will bring destruction in your life. And say, God, today we thank you that you're at work in us in ways we cannot see. Oh, Father, thank you today that you love us enough to discipline us and to train us and to teach us. May we not faint nor despise what you're doing in our life, but may we welcome it. And may we say, what we have seen with our eyes, we know to be true, just like Job. Bless these students, Father, as they live for you and as they walk with you and as we walk together as this great cloud of witnesses. Let us do it together. But thank you for being a loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.